evangelism. We've dealt with subjects like boldness. I believe it's a real need, having boldness. Having boldness. We've dealt with, this past Wednesday night, we dealt with compassion. Last Sunday night, I believe it was, we dealt with evangelism and the power of God. Essentials for evangelism. And I do want to say that every saved person is called into that field of ministry. Every saved person is not called to preach in that light, but every person that's saved is an evangelist in the light, in the fact that they are to be a witness and to be involved in evangelism. In evangelism. But I want to deal in Romans 9. Now I'm going to tell you, Paul is on a level that I am not on. I'm just going to be honest with you. Paul's expressing a burden for sinners that I just don't have it. And I don't know that I could have it. I don't know if I want it. Now, I'm just being honest. And when I read it, you're going to understand what I'm talking about. But that's why Paul won no telling how many people the Lord and started how many churches, and actually the fruit of his ministry is still going on today. In fact, you and I are the fruit of it. He brought the gospel to the Gentile world. Some of you looking at me a little strange when I said he had a burden that I don't have and I don't know that I can have. I don't know if I want it. I don't know. You listen to what he says here. Y'all ready? Chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. You know, why did he make that statement? Why did he put that verse there? Because what he's fixing to say seems to be so out yonder that unless he brought in the fact that I speak the truth, I lie not, my conscience bear me witness in the Holy Ghost. That is letting them people know that what I'm about to say is not fiction. I'm not dreaming. I'm not exaggerating. Listen to the next verse. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now here's the burden that I don't have. For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now did y'all get that? Paul said that I have got such heaviness, that I've got such a burden in my heart for my brethren, Israel, the Jews, my brethren according to the flesh, that he made this statement that I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen. Accursed from Christ. He said, I want them saved to the point that if it would take it, I would be willing to be cut off myself and go to hell forever if it meant my kinsmen, my natural brothers, being saved. Now, I don't know, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands of how many's got that burden. And I don't know that God's wanting us to have that kind of a burden. Because Paul was he was a man, and he was a spirit-filled man. Of course, we'd probably be shocked. I'd say all of us would be surprised at what kind of a burden we would have if we got as spiritual and spirit-filled as was the Apostle Paul. We would probably be surprised at what sacrifice we'd be willing to do and give. Amen? So we read verse 1 and 2 and 3. Of course, he goes on to explain who those are in verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Do you realize as Gentiles in this building tonight that the giving of the law was not to us, the service of God was not to us, the promises of God was not to us. We were aliens. We were rejects. We had no part in the work in the plan of God. Are you listening? Until Jesus came along, broke down the middle wall of perdition that separated us. Amen. I just read it this week where God told Peter that the gospel is now going to the Gentiles and they're believing also. And have fellowship with them. Amen. But as a result of Jesus coming, and the Bible says that He came into His own received Him not. And the Bible went on to say in John 1 and 12, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. But He come to His own. He come as a Jew to the Jews, but they rejected Him. And the Bible says that Jesus was a stumbling block to them, stumbling stone. And they fail over Him. They fail over Him. And the Bible says in the book of Romans that through their fall, salvation come to the Gentiles. They were the olive branch. They were the olive branch, the natural branch. And when they failed, God reached out and took the wild olive branch and grafted it in. That, and it went on to say, a people that were not a people became the people of God. Oh yes, I'm telling you, you and I are that crowd that was not a people. We were Gentile dogs. But God in His grace reached out and has built the church and is building the church. And many of them, most of them are Gentiles. But the time of the Gentiles are going to be fulfilled one day, soon. The time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled soon, and as a result of that, God's going to turn His focus once again back to the Jews. God's not done with them yet. There's a lot of the Old Testament that has not been fulfilled yet that God still has promised and covenanted to David and his seed. And it will come to pass. Look, if you will, over in chapter number, let's start in verse 30 of chapter 9. Paul expressing an intense burden and great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I wonder how long it's been since you and I could express verse 2 of chapter 9. That you and I, because of a burden for someone or a group or a nation, that we were in great heaviness. What about that? Great heaviness and continual sorrow of heart. Wonder if we could say that. Chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. Even the righteousness which is of faith, the Gentiles. Verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. They sought it not by faith. That's the key. But as it is, it were, by the works of the law. Wasn't by faith, it was by the works of the law that they sought this righteousness. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. If you go back to chapter 9 and verse 2 and you wonder, preacher, what is that sorrow and that continual sorrow and great heaviness? What is that about? We know what it's about in chapter number 10 and verse 1. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. A burden, verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. See, they were going about in chapter 9, verse 31 and 32 to establish, they were going about after the righteousness of the law. They were thinking their living by the law was going to get them in. They thought, you know, that it was just, buddy, just right down the line. But you can't get in by keeping the law because nobody can keep it. Nobody has kept it yet other than Jesus. Amen? Nobody's kept it yet other than Jesus, but here's the thing. Jesus kept it for me. That's why I get to go to heaven. I'm not going to heaven bypassing a broken law. The law was sinned against. I sinned against God. That's a penalty. That has to be paid for. God can't look the other way. God can't wink at that. God can't ignore that. Their price had to be paid. There had to be a righteousness that would satisfy the broken law in my behalf. And that righteousness, according to chapter 9, verse 30, came to the Gentiles. Wasn't the righteousness of the law by works, but it was a righteousness by faith. It was a righteousness by faith. And that is, when you trust Christ, when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, God takes His righteousness, which is perfect righteousness, flawless, sinless righteousness, puts that in my account, because He came, He kept the law for me, died on an old rugged cross for my offenses, and so now I get to go to heaven because somebody was my substitute that kept the law, fulfilled it, every jot and every tittle, fulfilled the law in my behalf. So I get to go to heaven because the law was satisfied in my behalf through another. I tell you, that's why you ought to love Jesus if you're saved. You get to go to heaven not because of what you did. Listen, what you did was break the law. What Jesus did was keep the law. And as a result, my friend, He satisfied every demand of the law, satisfied the Father completely. And when you get saved, God imputes, and that's a Bible word in Romans, God imputes His righteousness into your account by faith. Romans 4:6, God imputeth righteousness without works. You don't work to get it, you work because you have it. Amen. 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 That's right. Well, didn't mean to get on all that, but it's good. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. But Paul was burdened about this crowd that was trying to get righteous by being and doing righteous deeds and trying to adhere to a set of rules and regulations. And there's still some of that crowd around today. They think, I guess, they're going to heaven off of some purity that they try to practice. Morals they try to uphold. And those things are good and commendable and will make you a good citizen, a good neighbor, but it won't get you into heaven. Because if you've offended in one point, if you've sinned against one commandment, and by the way, let me help you with it, everybody in here has. Amen. If you've offended in one point, James said you're guilty of all. Amen. Your house, if your house, the window, one of the windows in your house, somebody shoots a BB hole or a hole through it, do you just replace the hole? You call the glass company and say, I need y'all to come down here. I don't need the whole window replaced. I just need a hole replaced. Somebody sinned, which means to miss the mark. Somebody sinned and I've got a hole. Just one. I've just got one hole. The rest of it's fine. The rest of my life is fine. I just got one hole. Do you just have that hole replaced? No, you have to have the whole thing replaced. If you offend in one point, if you sinned against God in one point, I want to tell you, listen, you're held as a sinner before God, hopeless, absolutely hopelessly lost. You cannot pay that debt in time or eternity. Because see, the wages of sin is death. For you to satisfy the demands of the law, you would have to die. And since your sin against God was spiritual, you would have to die eternally. There would have to come a point in eternity where you actually die before you could ever satisfy the law. But God has made it for sinners that they will die forever. Never die, but they'll die forever. And therefore they'll never get out because they'll never die, and therefore the law will never be satisfied. They'll be condemned forever. Are you listening? I didn't mean to get on all that. But Paul had a burden for Israel that they might be saved. Paul said, I want to see them saved. You know what's natural? You know what's natural? It's natural for a saved person to want to see somebody else get saved. Usually the first thing that surfaces in a person that gets saved is you want to tell somebody. We've had, over the years, we've had kids to make professions, and I tell the parents, don't tell nobody. See if they tell it. See if they want to get on the phone and tell grandma. See if they want to tell their teacher. See if they want to tell fellow classmates. See if they would ever tell it in church. If they don't tell it, they probably don't have it. And it bothers me too that confession that the Bible said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. A believing heart and a confessing mouth is what makes salvation. Now that believing heart, that is not just a one-time finished deal. That is, I believe and I'm still believing. And that confession is not just standing up the night you got saved and tell somebody you got saved. That confession is in the same tense as that believing. I believed and still believe. Still am believing. I know that I did believe because I still am believing. Amen. Hallelujah. I confessed and I still confess it. Amen. Amen. Spirituality and salvation is visible and verbal. How long's it been since you told it? How long's it been since you told it in action? How long's it been since you told it, my friend, audibly? How long's it been since you told somebody, hey, I just wanted to let you know. I wanted to tell you about when I got saved. Amen? Oh yes, friend. You ought to want to tell it, praise God. But there's people been quote unquote saved for years and have never told it. Are you listening? I've been here 18 years and there's people been sitting on these pews off and on. Some are not here now, but I mean for years they sat here and I never once, not the first time, ever heard them testify. And yet they claim to be saved. Something's wrong with that, and it's not being backwards, it's not being shy, because they don't mind talking about the balls, and they don't mind talking about whatever other hobby that's in their life, and whatever other joy that's in their life, and they don't mind that, but it seems that when it comes to telling about being born again, they've got locked jaw. Amen. I don't think you have to prod somebody to tell it. I don't believe you have to beg somebody to tell it. Amen. Amen, that's right. Said, preach, I'm backwards. Well, if I give, and you've heard me use this, if I give you $1 million, how long would it take it to come out your mouth? If I give you $1 million, you wouldn't make it to your car to use telling somebody. You'd have it text, you'd have it told by cell phone, you'd probably even have it on the news. What happened to your backwardness? No, it wasn't backwardness. I just gave you something that triggered your heart to want to tell it. Amen. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen. Amen. If your heart, if your treasures is where your heart is, then that's what you're wanting to talk about. Oh, yes. Well, it's good to be saved, isn't it? It's good to know the Lord. I'm glad to be born again. I'm glad to be born of the Spirit of God. Amen. He said, I want them saved. Watch this right here. We're going to read 2 and 3 here in this minute, but watch this right here. Look at the first word of verse 1. Brethren. You know what he's doing right there? He's addressing and revealing his burden to people that will understand. Now you tell a lost person about your burden, they won't get it. But brethren, people, and brethren, to be brethren means you've got the same birth, the same daddy. He said, brethren, he's talking to brethren. That's who should have a burden for sinners. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He said, I've got a real burden. I've got a real burden. Amen. Paul was testifying and giving his burden to a people, my friend, that would share it and understand it. Well, God needs to help us with that. We need that here at the church. I need it. I'll just be honest with you, I need it. I need it. A burden for sinners. A burden for sinners. Well, there's a lot that we could say about it. Let's read verse 2 and 3. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I think I done read that. Verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So that's what I was talking about earlier. He kept the law for me. And therefore a fulfilled law can condemn nobody. Hallelujah. How could the law condemn me when through Christ I've kept it? The law can only condemn me is if I'm outside of Christ. Listen, you can't keep the law in yourself. You can never have that righteousness that satisfies the law. You can't do that. So in light of the fact you can't do it, you better get in somebody that can do it and has done it, and that's in Christ. Amen. When you get in Christ, praise God, by faith, then His righteousness is put in your account. When God looks at you, He sees Him. Because you're in Him. Amen. All right. Let me deal with this right quick. I wrote this down right here a while ago while the choir was singing. You know why we ought to have a burden? Well, you know why, Brother Mark, we ought to have a burden for sinners? And I mean, that's a list we could add to it, but I thought we ought to have a burden because we know something they don't know. Paul said that they being ignorant in verse 3. They being ignorant, going about to establish their own righteousness. Paul said they're serious about it. Have you ever had somebody to say they were serious? And there's people who believe as long as you're serious, God will understand. Even if you're seriously wrong. And there's a lot of religions on planet Earth a lot more serious about their religion than we are. But seriousness is not going to be accredited to salvation. You can be serious and yet be seriously wrong. They were ignorant. We know something they don't know. Man, could we preach all night on that? I mean, what do we know that they don't know? What do we know in the past that they don't know? What do we know in the present that they don't know? What do we know about the future that they don't know? Oh, yes. Not only that, but we have something they don't have. We know something they don't know, but we have something they don't have. But that we and something that we can't give them, but they can have it. We have something that they don't have, but we can't give it to them, but they can have it. Amen. Lord, have that burden. Lord, have a burden because we're going where they are not going. And on we could go. But let me share with some things right here real quick. What are some reasons for a burden? What are some reasons for a burden? Why should we have a burden? Why should it be a bother to me, a burden to me, a heaviness in my heart? Why should I experience some sorrow in my heart over sinners that are dying and going to hell? Why? The first thing I wrote down that should stir a burden in our hearts is number one, their depravity. When you think about their depravity, when you think about how depraved they are, and I'll tell you a good passage that illustrates that is in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." And then now he starts talking about before salvation, "wherein in times past, you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You know what ought to stir a burden in your heart over sinners? Is they are dead. They are dead and they are depraved. They are dead. You say, "Preacher, how dead?" Well, how dead is dead. If something's not dead, it's not dead. If it's dead, it's dead. And that's deep. Y'all might have to study on that in a little bit. Might have to write that down and meditate on it a little bit. If something's dead, it's dead. Lifeless. Lifeless, amen. We were dead. God told Adam and Eve when they sinned that they would die. How did they die? They died spiritually. That part of them that hooked, that spirit of man hooked them, that hooks them up with God. God being a spirit can only be connected to you in spirit. And if you're spiritually dead, as sinners, all sinners are, then you have no hookup with God. You have no hookup with God. You're not going to seek God. You're not going to hunt for God. No, Adam clearly illustrates what a depraved person does when God comes around after Adam had sinned and he died spiritually. When God's voice came in the cool of the day. And by the way, I believe that's how that Adam communicated and fellowshipped with God. I don't believe God visibly in a visible form walked with Adam in the cool of the day. When Adam heard the voice of the Lord. You know why I believe that's established? Brother Mike, I believe God is establishing even in Genesis that He wants us, my friend, to walk with Him by faith in His Word. In His Word. And when that Word came, guess what Adam did? The Bible said he ran and hid himself. That's the natural response of every sinner on planet Earth tonight, is to not run to God, but to run away from God. Run away from the help they need. Run away from the very hand that could lift them from the mire and lift them, my friend, from sin. The very one that loves them. Guess what? They will run from Him as did I and did you. Most of us in this building did not get saved the first time God ever dealt with us. That's the smart thing to do. That's the wise thing to do for anybody to get saved the first time that God, the Holy Ghost, knocks on your heart's door. But most of the time, depravity and that deadness of that human nature toward God will cause them, my friend, to run away from God. Sinners are so dead and so depraved that apart from God getting in their way and intervening in their life and interrupting their life, getting in their way, they will continue on the broad road that leads to destruction with a smile on their face, drop off into the flames of hell. Why do you think it was stated in Matthew 24 about the flood and Noah that we read this morning? And they knew not. They were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, just a big party in life. And the Bible said, and they knew not till the flood came and took them all away. In other words, I believe that they were partying and having the big hoorah time even up to the very, very day that the flood hit. That's the depravity of man. You don't have to tell a sinner to sin no more than you have to tell a dog to bark. Barking don't make it a dog. It's barking because it is a dog. And a sinner, it's just as automatic for a sinner to sin, my friend, as it is to breathe. They are so dead toward God and depraved, and they're so wicked and ungodly in their nature, they'll never get saved. Somebody better get a burden for them. Outside of a divine intervention in their life, outside of God getting in their way, they'll never get saved. And that's where we come into the picture. That's where we come into the picture. Because many times God will get in their way through you. Amen. Well, no, we could go on, but you know, Paul, the Bible said in Acts 17:16 that Paul, when he went to Athens and he saw them, how that there was just, they were just given to idolatry, the Bible said that his heart was stirred within him. Paul was burdened when he went to Mars Hill and he saw the whole outfit given to idolatry. They weren't just worshiping anything. They had an idol there and had a title stuck on it there to the unknown God. So what ought to give us a burden tonight is that sinners are depraved. Sinners are dead in trespasses and in sin. So what ought to give us a burden? Amen. Number two, I believe Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we should have a burden and shows us that we have a burden not only because of their depravity, but I think we were to have a burden because of their dictator. There's somebody else running their life. They may think they're just doing what they want to do, go where they want to go, but really there's somebody else in control. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of the world. So that's the first one in charge. And then it says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Why should we have a burden for sinners? They're depraved. They'll never seek God. They'll never willingly hunt for God. Amen. They'll continue to live their life of sin. Why? Because they have a dictator and they have a director in their life that's directing them to walk according to the course of the world. It's amazing to me how easy it is for sinners and the world to get along. It's amazing to me how easy it is for sinners to fit right into the course of the world. But you know what I've noticed over the past 30 years of being saved and preaching the gospel? I've noticed that it even professing believers finds it pretty easy to fit in that same course. And some of them belongs to RBT. Amen. See, I know who is behind worldliness. Some people wonder why in the world I preach against it. I know who's behind it. Worldliness, my friend, is a course. It's not just something you do. You're on a course. That's what worldliness is, a course. There is like a river. There's a current. You get in it, friend, you don't have to do nothing to go downstream. There is a course of this world, and I want to tell you a lot of people are in it. But it's not just you're walking a course. The prince and power of the air is in cahoots with it. The cohort of the enemy, the devil, is the world. The enemy of your spiritual life is the devil, the world, and the flesh. Are you listening? God help us. We need a desire, we need a burden. I'm talking about reasons. We need a burden for sinners because of their depravity. We need a burden for sinners because, my friend, of their director or their dictator, one that's in charge and running their life. My soul. Not only that, we need to be having a burden. I'm going to skip some of these. We need to have a burden because of their dying. Sinners are dying. One breath from it. One step from it. I want you to listen to this right here. Listen to this right here. If we could put all the sinners in a line, toe to heel. You know what I mean by toe to heel? I mean stand them in a line, toe to heel. There would be enough sinners that line would stretch around this globe 36 times. If we got in our car and drove by that line, not stopping to witness, not stopping to hand out a tract, just driving 50 miles an hour, 10 hours a day, it would take 4 years and 40 days just to drive past that line of sinners. And by the time you got to the end of it, it would have increased 30,000 miles. What about that? If we could get sinners, all the sinners, to get in a stadium at 1 million per night, it would take 7 years to preach to them one time. The last death rate that I come across is that every 60 seconds, 139 people die. And estimated of the 139, 122 of them are lost. We need a burden because sinners are dying. If you do the math on that, that's almost 3 per second. And out of 3 per second, 2.6 of them are lost. That's 8,340 per hour. And you can break it down right on down to large numbers per year that's dying. God help us. I wonder, you know, I think sometimes Christians act as if sinners don't die and go to hell anymore. Am I right on that? I mean, I think Christians, for the most part, act that way, that sinners just don't die and go to hell anymore. I mean, is it real to us that even kids in our church that are not saved are headed to the same hell that drunk on the street and that dope head on the street and that heathen on the street in Africa going the same hell? God help us. And we've got several in our church that's not saved. God's dealing with some of them. Some of them knows they need to be saved. And if you have enough knowledge to know you need to be saved, then you're accountable for your destination. But we need to have a burden because of their dying. We need to have a burden. In with that, we need to have a burden for their destiny because of their destiny. They're really going to hell. Really are. God help us. Jesus help us. Let me deal with this real quickly tonight. I spent more time on that than I'm intended on it, but I want to talk not only about the reasons for a burden, I want to talk about the reactions to a burden. How should a burden affect me? How should a burden for sinners affect you? Where will it show up? I want to say, first of all, the reaction of a burden will show up in your thoughts. How many people even thinks in a 7-day period, how many people even thinks about sinners? Thinks about sinners. It'll show up in you. How could you have a burden? How could you have a burden and not think about it? If you think about it, I mean, if you have a burden for someone specific, work associate, family member, neighbor, whatever, you have a burden for somebody to get saved, how often do you think that's going to be on your mind? The greater the burden, the more you're going to think about it. Let's just take a negative to that. When something's bothering you, whether it be physical, financial, domestic, or whatever, look at how much time you spend thinking about it. I mean, there's people thought about it so much they get ulcers. There's people worries about their problems to the point, and that's what worry is a consumption of the mind. You're consumed with it. You're thinking about it every waking moment. Why? Because that's a great concern. And if it's a great concern to you, it shows up here. You think about it all the time. When something troubles you, it'll show up in your mind, your thoughts. Number two, y'all ready for this one, I hope? Not only will it show up in your thoughts, I mean, Paul even said in the text there that his heart's desire and prayer, how could you pray about something that you're not thinking about? How could you pray about something you're not thinking about? How could you desire something that you're not even thinking about? No. The thoughts, it'll show up in your thoughts. It'll have an effect on your thoughts. Number two, not only your thinking, but it'll have an effect on your living. Oh, yes. Don't tell me that you've got a burden for sinners when you're living like them. You don't have a burden for sinners when you are acting, talking, conducting yourself in such a way that my friend is mimicking their life. You talk like them. You are like them. How are you? You don't have a burden for them when there's that in your life. I want you to turn with me to Colossians 4 and verse 5. Look at Colossians 4 and verse 5. We'll try to run through these real quick. Colossians 4 and verse 5. Just keep turning right over through Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right into Colossians 4. Are you there? Say amen. Chapter 4, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Notice there, Paul's addressing your life and your conduct ought to be right when you're walking toward them that are without, those that are not saved. And we've all heard it. How many people are not saved tonight and their crutch is hypocrites? Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:12, right on over into the next book, chapter 4, verse 12. Verse 11 says, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. Why? Notice there's not a period at the end of that verse. Why? Verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. He said it ministers to your needs when you do this. But he said, I want you to know something. He said, you're establishing a testimony toward them that are without. Amen. How many sinners have no confidence in being saved, church, the Bible, or any of that because they have watched church people live double lives? Amen. We'll never know. We'll probably never know this side of the judgment seat the damage that carnality has done to the cause of Christ. We'll never know. We'll never know how many sinners will die and go to hell because of professing Christians living a self-pleasing, carnal, fleshly life. Does anybody notice how quiet it is in here besides me? The way you talk around them should be governed by a burden. How you behave around them ought to be governed by a burden. If you say something that you know for that you know is going to be a stumbling block in their way, and you know is going to bring a disgrace and a discredit to the cause of Christ, listen, you need to deal with that and deal with it quickly. Go to them and say, look, I'm sorry. I apologize. I didn't mean. I should have never done that. I shouldn't have acted that way. I should have never behaved that way. I should have never done that. That is unbecoming of a Christian. And I do not want to be a hindrance to you. You are a hindrance. I am a hindrance. Anybody is a hindrance to sinners being saved if we are like them. If we tell the same jokes, dirty jokes, laugh at the same dirty jokes, have same language, listen to the same music. When they know you go to church, even sinners are expecting something different out of you. I was listening to an illustration not long ago of a man that was wanting their child to be saved, and they kept praying, you know, and kept talking to the preacher about their child being saved. And the preacher says, well, I'll talk to him, because it seemed like this fellow never did seemingly show any interest in getting saved. So the preacher called him into the study and talked to him. I don't remember now what his name was. It's not important, but he called him in there and began to talk to him. You know, your mom and dad's burdened about you. Your mom and dad's concerned about you being saved. Why are you not ever seemingly interested in being saved? Why? He said, preacher, if what mom and daddy claims to have is salvation, I want no part of it. You know what that was? Mom and daddy at church is not mom and daddy at home. They talk one way at church and another at home. They're one thing around the preacher and another thing at church. Listen, I want to tell you that caters to the flesh, but I want to tell you the end result of that is they've got a child that has no confidence in the things of God because of the double life. I believe this. Y'all let me preach my heart tonight. I believe this. There's people that I will never win to Jesus. There's people I'll never win to Jesus because there's people living lives contrary to what I preach. I believe that. I believe my hands are tied to win some people to the Lord because they hear me preach one thing and see other things practiced. Amen. Whether you like it or not, you are a walking, living in what's my word? You're a walking advertisement. You're a walking, living advertisement of first and foremost the Lord. Secondly, of this church, and thirdly, of this preacher. When they see that, and when they see you living a life, whatever it may be, that's way below what you need to be living, that reflects on Jesus. That reflects on your church, and that reflects on your preacher.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Yes. Are you listening? Amen. Amen. That's right. I wonder how many people think that Preacher Rackley is a loose preacher. They don't know me. They've never heard me preach. But they may think I'm a liberal preacher because maybe the way some act on the job or act at school. And I want you to know, I am not liberal. No, there's not a fiber of my being that's even a kissing cousin to a liberal. But I wonder how many thinks I am because of the way some live. Hello, Al Chonder. You can write these verses down, read them when you get home. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. Guess what Peter's addressing? Peter's addressing a woman, a wife that's got a lost husband. And she's wanting to know about how that she could win him to the Lord. And you know what Peter pointed out to summarize that whole statement? Live right in front of him. Amen? Amen? Not the outward appearance. It's not the outward that's going to win him. It's that meek and quiet spirit. It's that inward godliness that's going to win him. That without the word, he could be won by the chaste conversation of the wife. Now that point there illustrates the fact that people can be won to the Lord by how you live. And if that's true, then the opposite is true. People can be hindered from getting saved by how you live. Now I used this illustration the other night. It fits right here. Wasn't planning on it. But how many of us would get in the way of an ambulance and stop them from getting to their destination? How many of us would get in the way of a fire truck that's trying to get to a destination, to an emergency? Nobody in here would. How many of us would get in front of a food source and get between them and a person dying of starvation and hinder them from getting there? None of us. But how many of us are hindering sinners from getting to God, or hindering God from getting to sinners? It'll show up in your thinking, your living, your looking. How do you look on sinners? Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. And we preached about compassion Wednesday night. We preached about compassion Wednesday night. How that it's attached to our seeing. Jesus saw the multitudes and was moved with compassion. How are we looking? It'll show up on how we're looking. Do we even notice sinners as sinners? Number four, it'll show up in our desiring. Even Paul said in our text verse, brethren, my heart's desire. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This is a hard question. But how many in this building tonight, don't raise your hand, just answer it in your heart. From the pulpit through the pews, how many in this building tonight really have a desire in your heart for somebody to get saved? I mean, just a real evident, I mean, it's there. And you can't hide a desire, because a desire is active. You know, the principle is revealed in Psalms 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. If you have a desire, you will seek to fulfill that desire. In Ephesians 2, as a lost person, the Bible said you fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You have a desire, you're going to go after its fulfillment. If we have a desire for people to get saved, it's going to show up in our action, it's going to show up in our life. Amen? Desiring. The word desire means pleasure. You know what Paul said? It's my pleasure for people to get saved. If it's my pleasure for people to get saved, then it's my displeasure if they don't. If I'm blessed if they do, then I'm burdened if they don't. It bothers me if they don't, if it blesses me if they do. So it shows up in my desiring. Then it shows up in my praying. He said my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. It shows up in my praying. The word praying there means to beg or to want. And there ought to be some similarities between our begging God to save sinners and what we know to be a beggar on the street. A beggar recognizes help is found in another. We need to beg God to save people because we know He's the only one that can help them. A beggar returns frequently to its source. We need to pray and then pray again and keep on praying and pray some more. The worst thing we could ever do is quit praying for sinners to be saved. Amen? And then it shows up in our tears, our crying. It shows up in our crying. Psalms 126 and verse 5 and 6 talks about he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed. You can turn to the book of Acts and you can find where Paul in chapter 20 and verse 31 ceased not to warn night and day with tears. And there's other verses, Jeremiah 9, where Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, how that he shed tears in effort of people getting to God. Then it'll show up, number seven, it'll have reaction upon our talking. Our text verse says in chapter 10 of Romans, verse number 2, he not only had the heart's desire and prayer in verse 1, but then verse 2 he said, "For I bear them record." You know what that means? I'm going to talk to them about it. I bear them record. I'm going to say something to them about it. If you know people around you, friends or family or whatever, and they're lost, and you don't say something to them about it, how could you possibly say you got a burden for them? And we've all failed in that. We've all failed in that. But how could we possibly say, "I've got a burden for you," when I never tell you, when I never talk to you about Jesus? I don't know that it'll happen, but I do know this for a fact. We will, as saved people, be at the white throne judgment. We will not be judged there. Our judgment is the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. The white throne judgment, we will be there. What if, when we see neighbors, work associates, schoolmates, family, relatives, whatever, bound hand and foot and cast in the lake of fire, what if they would turn and say to you, "I went to school with you. I was in your class. I was your best friend. Or I was a friend. I've known you for years. Why did you not ever tell me about Jesus?" Why? You think somebody that had a cure for cancer and they never told it would be sorry and no count? Which I think our country already has that. But I think well, I'm going to get into that. I messed some good message up. Amen. Are you listening? I think if somebody had a known cure for some of the fatal diseases of our day and kept it secret and didn't tell it, they'd be worse than sorry. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? What about if somebody had the answer for a much greater problem? Not what's killing their body, but what's killing their soul, what's going to take them to hell, and we never tell it. Wouldn't you say that's sorry? God help us. Christianity has got too quiet. Christianity has got too vocal. Sinners are coming out of the closet and Christians are going in it. Isn't that the truth? Homosexual world is only about 2%. But they had such an influence in the last election. The statistics shows that 95% of them voted. 95% of them. That's why their voice is heard in Washington. They're talking. The majority, a high percentage of our country at least claims to be Christian. And you would not, and I'm going to share it later on, the closer we get toward the election in November, I want to tell you, friend, it's shocking how few of Christians even voted. I know that's political. I know that's political. But what about the spiritual? How many Christians even talking? And then it said there, the statistic was, and I'll share that later on, but even of those that did vote, a very small percentage of them even voted their faith. They weren't interested if a candidate was for abortion. They weren't interested if they were, you know, pro-homosexual or whatever. They didn't care. If God's people don't vote their faith, we're going to lose this country. Probably the most critical election coming up, this and coming up in November, is probably the most critical election we've had in years as far as turning this country. Well, anyway, talking, bearing them record. And then there is the rewards. I believe if you have a burden for sinners, I believe that somewhere along the way there'll be people get saved. I believe there'll be people get saved. You think Noah felt it was a waste of time to preach 120 years and only 7 people saved? Brother Frankie brought this to my attention this morning after the service. He said, "Where do you think?" Well, he didn't ask this, but this was basically the question. "Where do you think the 3 wives of Ham, Shem, and Japheth come from?" They come from that out crowd out yonder. Born and raised in that out crowd out yonder. Raised in sin. And guess what? No doubt happened. Heard Noah preaching and they got saved. Now they're in that in crowd. Amen. Somebody's going to have to talk it. Say, I'm embarrassed. What are you embarrassed about? I'm ashamed. What are you ashamed about? Jesus wasn't ashamed of you. And Jesus dealt with something far greater than what you're dealing with. You and I, all we're doing is dealing with talking to them. Jesus hung between heaven and earth as an open spectacle, absolutely in shame and disgrace. Are you listening? And the Bible still accredits nakedness as a shame. And Jesus hung between heaven and earth, completely naked. What a shame. Amen. I believe if someone held a gun to my head and said, die or go naked through Rogersville, I'd say, pull the trigger. I believe I'd rather die than to have that shame of nakedness. But Jesus bore that shame for me. What a Savior. And we won't even talk about it. I'm telling you, I'm under conviction already. I'm telling you, I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to us, me included. We need to see sinners. We need to have a greater burden and a greater heart and a greater heaviness for sinners being saved. They're everywhere. If we're not careful, we'll get used to it. We'll get used to old John Doe on the job being lost. And we'll lose that burden. We need a burden for sinners. God help us.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.